When I read that scripture, when I hear that scripture, I think that God must have just been beaming. You know, we sometimes kind of give God human features, and certainly when we read a passage like this and we see God looking down from heaven, declaring that he's pleased with the thing his son is doing, you get this sense that God really is like a proud father. Do you remember your proudest moment? Maybe it was in winning an award or a trophy for doing something you love. Did it happen while witnessing some event that you had a hand in creating and you're able to just sit back and say, wow, what a moment? Or maybe it was celebrating the achievement of a loved one. You watch your son or daughter or your brother or your friend compete and come out in a noteworthy fashion. In our scripture reading this morning, we seem to capture one of God's proudest moments. It says, again, hear it, and a voice from heaven came and said, "You are my son whom I love, and with you I am well pleased." You know, I think three of the most memorable days in my life were the days when each of my daughters were baptized. It was their crowning day, but as a father, I was pleased and proud to be there to witness and participate in those special moments. It meant that Lori and I had done something right. We had prepared our girls and given them a foundation of faith on which to build their lives. It seems like that is what God was thinking as he witnessed the baptism of Jesus, his beloved son. Our text today records Jesus' baptism and God's response. God's love is obvious in reading this text, and his pride is on display. Now, I know that, you know, pride is one of the seven deadly sins, right? When we talk about it in that way, where pride is almost gluttonous in the way we just take it in. But I think there's another side to pride. It's a joy. It's a pleasing feeling that you have over something well done. Not for your sake, but for the sake of the event alone. And we see this in God. Other translations of this verse have similar words. We read in the New Living Translation, "And a voice from heaven said, 'You are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy.'" Now, that doesn't sound like a father's pride. Or how about the Contemporary English Version says, "A voice from heaven said, 'You are my own dear son, and I am pleased with you.'" Or I like this one too. In the Holman Christian Standard Version, it says, "And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved son, and I take delight in you.'" Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could hear those words from God ourselves? If something we did would bring such joy and happiness and delight to God? Well, I believe that once we are baptized, we become part of God's family. And I believe that he's just as pleased with us when we enter those waters of baptism. You see, baptism signifies a transition from our old life of sin and selfishness to our new life in Christ. We are, as Paul says, a new creation. Once we've given our lives to him, we've entered the waters of baptism and began again. It's what John was calling people to do in the waters of the Jordan River. John the Baptist would call out, "Repent, turn around and come back to God, leave your sins behind." The Bible says that God is pleased every time someone makes that choice. You know that great stories that come out of Luke chapter 15? It's the parable of the lost, where he talks about the lost sheep and the lost coin and then the lost son, or the parable of the prodigal son. In chapter 15, verse 10, it says that there's rejoicing in heaven every time a sinner repents. And I think God leads that chorus of praise when someone comes back to him. Now, with Jesus and his baptism, it was a little different. When he showed up at the Jordan River, it took John the Baptizer by surprise. In a parallel passage from the one we read this morning in the Gospel of Matthew, it says this, "But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?' And Jesus replied, 'Let it be so. Now it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' And then John consented." You heard a little bit in what Lori read about what John was preaching, and he was really laying it out there that all those who had sinned should come forward and they should be baptized as they repent and start over. So the question is often asked as we read this passage, if Jesus was without sin, why was he baptized? If he was, as we all believe, the sinless Son of God, what did he have to repent for? He was perfect and without blemish, the scriptures tell us. Well, these are good questions, but I think they miss the point. What was really happening here, and what's suggested by Matthew's account, is that Jesus believed it was proper for him to be baptized. And here's what we need to understand. The use of the word righteousness, as it is put there, suggests that Jesus was following through with a commitment. We say God is righteous, for example, when God fulfills the covenantal commitments that he made. God's righteous. He's doing the right thing. Jesus' baptism then signifies that his commitment is to act faithfully in his God-given call to be God's saving presence in the world. In essence, Jesus, as he entered the waters of baptism, was doing what everyone was called to do. Even though he didn't have sin, it was his way to say, God, here I am. I am going to take the place of all these sinners. Baptize me in their stead. It was the first step in taking all the sins of the world upon himself. He was doing the right thing. He was accepting his call to be the Lamb of God. For Jesus, his baptism was the prerequisite for him to serve and follow God's will in his life. It was like the I do in a wedding ceremony. You know, very often when we get married, sometimes people think when you say the I do, it's all over. But the reality is, it's just the beginning. You've made that promise, that commitment, that you will be faithful to one another now for the rest of your lives. You know, I heard that story about the couple that had been married 50 years. And on their 50th anniversary, they're having a quiet little dinner together. And she starts to quietly sob. And he said, what's the matter? And she says to him, well, you never say you love me. And he says, what do you mean? Don't you remember that day 50 years ago before we stood in the altar? And as we were standing there, the minister asked if we would have one another. And I mouthed to you those words, I love you. And then I said, I do. Isn't that good enough? Well, no, it's not good enough. You need to live that out every day. You need to express that. And when Jesus said he was going to follow the will of God, he was going to do that with the rest of his life. It was just the beginning. You see, baptism is not the end all. It's just the beginning. And I think we all want God to be pleased with us and maybe even proud of us as we try to follow him in our commitment. We want him to be just the same as I was when I watched my girls being baptized. But there's more to life than just the beginning. The goal of our Christian life is not just one act of faithfulness. It is to live a life that brings glory to God. That's what really makes God happy. How do you do that? Well, you look at Jesus' life. He simply lived that first commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and with all your strength. Those words from Deuteronomy, Jesus later lifted up as the greatest commandment, along with the second, to love your neighbor as yourself. You see, that's how we live to the glory of God. Jesus loved God with all his being, and as a result, he trusted and remained faithful to God all the way through from his early days. Early on, it meant waiting for the right moment to act, where God was going to call him forth. No doubt he had heard the stories about his miraculous birth and the promises that were there surrounding it. It suggested that God had a plan for his life. He may not at that point have been sure what it was, but he remained faithful. We can assume that he went to the temple. We can assume that he studied the Torah and the prophets and applied that to the learning of his life, even as a young man. We read recently about the story of him being in the temple at 12 years old. He was already there peppering the priests and the rabbis with questions about the Scriptures at 12 years old. He was living out that commitment, waiting for that moment when God would call him forth to set him on his journey to live out the plan for his life. Jesus lived knowing that God was in control, and he remained faithful and obedient, ready to do what God called him to do. And when he heard about John the Baptist and his ministry out in the Jordan River, the Holy Spirit nudged him and said it was time. And so as John was out there, Jesus came to meet him. Now, what does that mean for us? I think it means that we are called to do our best, to do what we believe God wants us to do. It means always being open to the nudge of the Holy Spirit and God's leading. It means marching in place and studying the Bible until the opportunity to serve God comes, wherever you can be a teacher or a mentor to someone else, or maybe share your testimony with someone who's going through a difficult time. It may mean stepping out of your comfort zone and organizing a mission trip to Kentucky to help survivors rebuild after a tornado. You know, Michelle Hallimore mentioned that. She said that God had put it on her heart to do something for the folks in Kentucky. She didn't know why, but it was there, and it's a burning thing within her. And so we're working together to do something. It may end up resulting in a short-term trip to Kentucky later this spring or early summer. But God nudged her. And maybe God has been nudging you too to do something. Maybe it's not something you're used to doing, but God's saying, yes, I need you. Will you trust me? Maybe it's stepping out and doing something like serving on a board or a committee. Oh, those are boring. But maybe you have the insight, the gifts, the wisdom that will move our ministry forward. And maybe you've been reluctant to this point, but if you feel that nudge, maybe it's to sing in the choir or the praise team or to serve as an usher or on the tech team. Maybe God is saying, well, I could do that, but no, they got enough people. Or I could do that, but no, I don't know enough. We got good teachers. You know, I knew a man named Paul Lorraine from my former church. Paul Lorraine was our chairman of our board of deacons, and he was a great man. And Paul was always listening to the nudge of the Holy Spirit. And one thing he did was he said, you know, the firehouse has a bowling team. I wish we could fill that bowling alley with Christians. Maybe we could have a Christian church league. And for many years, out of that spark where God nudged him, we had as many as, I think, 14 teams made up from several churches. It was a great testimony as we would gather together and pray at the bowling alley. Paul also did another thing. He also volunteered to be the chaplain in his fire department. And so he was the one that people came to when they were dealing with issues or going through a crisis, because he heard the call of God in his life. And that could be easily you or me as well. There are lots of ways that God can use us. The challenge for God is finding people who will step up. Jesus' ministry was unique in that he was the only one who could fulfill the plan God had for him. But you and I, with our different talents and abilities, have been called to be in the body of Christ in the world today. That means being open to the nudge of the Holy Spirit to step forward and find that place where you can serve the Lord in the church or in the community. You see, Christianity is not like a spectator sport. We're not called to be fans cheering on everyone else, cheering on what God is doing. We're called to get into the game and live to the glory of God. And let me tell you, when you do that, when you submit to His will, I believe you will hear God telling you that He is pleased with you and that you bring Him great joy. So let me encourage you, as we're still in the first few weeks of this new year, to stop, to listen, and when you feel the nudge, to ask, is that the Holy Spirit calling me to step out in faith? If so, I want to invite you to go ahead, and I tell you, it'll make God proud. So let's listen and go and serve the Lord. Amen.